Let's take up our Bibles tonight as we begin our Advent series, turning to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, and we hope over the next couple of weeks, as well as on Christmas Day, to consider the gift that has been given, what is given us, and doing that through the words of the prophecy in Isaiah. And so not working our way through very far to very familiar texts yet, but to take that time to not allow that familiarity to breed contempt, but again to look and to consider that which we celebrate together in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And so let's hear these words together from Isaiah chapter 7. We'll read from verses 1 through 14, and we'll look especially tonight at verse 14. Hear now the inerrant and inspired word of God. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin the king of Syria and Pekah the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shearai Jeshub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for these familiar words, bred in a particular context at a particular time, but one because it is your word whose meaning and message, whose very word itself is timeless. And it is a word then for our day. And so, Father, as we consider these words, may we consider your Son, that in the power of your Holy Spirit, may we be captivated by him, to truly seek to understand the fullness of the gift that we are given in your Son in his incarnation. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our spirit, may they lead us in that kind of consideration. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved children of God, called to be saints, when we arrive at the first Sundays of Advent, and certainly as we helped out churches last week, we didn't start this last Sunday, but think about that after weekends of Thanksgiving and perhaps several get-togethers already had or soon coming, and the abundance of ads and early holiday shopping, that one would think, if they didn't know any better, that Christmas might only be about gifts received and gifts given. And certainly, of course, we would never believe such a thing. But it's sad that such a statement, even being put that way, it doesn't shock us. It isn't surprising to us that as we consider this world about us, well, that's it. In fact, for very many, Christmas means very little apart from gifts and family gatherings, if that. Those who might even be tempted to skip Christmas altogether. And yet increasingly in the church, among those who call themselves Christians, Christmas is becoming void even among us, emptied of its real significance, lacking the fullness and the depth and the clarity of which so many would be able to assume. And I hope that that brings up, even in your own mind as you consider that statement, how? How could that be? I mean, shouldn't Christians know the real meaning of Christmas? Shouldn't they understand the gift, more love the gift that they have been given? Shouldn't Christians know the reason they need a Savior? Shouldn't Christians be awestruck considering that which has been given to them in their Lord and in their Savior, Jesus Christ? Shouldn't Christians be the ones so full of joy and praise and thanks in what they say and think and sing and do that no one would be confused as to the meaning of Christmas? That no one would be left without knowing and hearing what Christmas is all about? Shouldn't that be the way it is? But it's not. And that's because well-meaning people who sit in pews Sunday after Sunday and Christmas after Christmas have started settling for less. We settle for less, accepting less when it comes to the consideration of our Savior, of what it is that He has incarnated Himself. When the Lord provides us with more, when the Lord provides something so wondrous and so amazing that there should be absolutely no confusion about what Christmas is all about. And this atrophy of understanding then is not the fault of the world. That atrophy of understanding is our fault in the way that we speak to our kids, in the way that we schedule our time, in the things that are important, in the things that we can't ever miss, the traditions that we need to keep. But more because we as believers in Jesus don't give ourselves to understanding the Word and to what is given us in Him, because what is given us at Christmas is a gift. He is the gift at Christmas. He is the reason that we give those good gifts to each other. But if we don't know what we've been given, if we don't take time to examine that gift and to think about it and to grow an understanding of it and to grow an appreciation of it, of knowing why it's important and why it's valuable and special and meaningful, our witness certainly will suffer, as we spoke of this morning. But how can we be grateful for Him? How could we possibly be thankful for what we receive if we don't know it? How might we truly express our gratitude for what we've been given if we don't know what it is, or if we don't have it all together? And if that's the case, we're certainly not able to give a testimony of joy to the world either, no matter how much we sing it. And so as we consider gifts, I want you to think about maybe a time that you received a gift and you kind of opened it and you're like, what is it? I have no idea what this is. I didn't ask for it. What? And so what do? Maybe you try as a man to understand it without instructions, but I'd war against that a little bit. No, what do? You ask, and you seek to learn so that you could be made thankful. You want to know, what is it, and what does it do? Perhaps you want to know how valuable it is to see if you want to return it. Whatever that might be, I want to know. And so for us, in receiving a gift so important, and so special and so meaningful, maybe we do stop and say, I don't get it. Or I don't totally understand it. But yet God is gracious that when we don't know something, or when we don't know where to go, He gives us His Word. And tonight what we see is that He gives us a sign. One that we didn't ask for, one that we don't deserve, one that we wouldn't have understood if we were there. But it points us to a Savior and to His work to bring us to Himself forever. And so in the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are blessed with a given sign. That's the gift that we want to look at tonight, a given sign. And that given sign is recorded for us in Isaiah 7:14, is a sign for us, and a sign in us, and a sign with us. A sign for us, and in us, and with us. And yet, for as commonplace as it is, as understood as it is that He is the gift, and that that is what has been given to us, man in sin doesn't understand that. It's where we have to still start at Christmas. And so I know there's a little bit of crossover this morning and tonight, but that's having a heart to understand the world and their need for that same gift. Because as we consider our own hearts in darkness and where the world is right now, man doesn't seek after God. The scriptures say that he is ever seeing but never perceiving. So man will not seek God, nor does he seek God to know him or to praise him for every one of his good and perfect gifts. And so we sit and say, well, yeah, we know that about them. But what about us? Because we're so quick to take this and look outside of the people of God, or to look outside of the walls of the church. But when we turn to Isaiah 7, that isn't what the prophet's doing. That isn't what the Lord does. In Isaiah, this understanding of men refusing to seek after God and refusing to seek to be faithful to him is true about whom? About the people of Judah. Those of, as the text made plain earlier in chapter 7, the line of David. The people of those after God's own heart. It's them. Judah was living under the threat of attack from their own people. Even the people of Israel, those that they said and claimed that we share covenant together. And so here are the people of Judah in need of a great deliverance. But what's the issue? What should ring out like air horns when we read this? The people of Judah do not and will not seek the Lord. The attackers are there at the gates. The attack is imminent. And their hearts are hardened and their mouths are closed. Needing a great deliverance, but will not seek the Lord. And so it's His grace in which God seeks them out. The Lord sends the prophet Isaiah to seek out Ahaz, the king of Judah, to remind this king of the one in whom help should have been sought and in whom can always help be found. And so that interaction itself is the grace and the goodness of God, the Lord seeking out His own to save them. And so to make plain His promise of salvation, the Lord offers through His prophet to give Ahaz a sign. I want to give you a gift. And as we read that, the best gift. I will give you whatever you want simply as a sign that I will be faithful. And when we read this, our minds start going. I mean, this is better than making up a Christmas list that we know we'll never get. You may ask me anything and you will have it. Simply as a testimony that I am who I am and that I'm able to do it. But then hear it again. If your Bibles are still open, look with me back at verse 11. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. Everything that we know is in between those boundaries. There is nothing outside of the list. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. Ahaz just looked at the Lord and said, no. And then he tries to add a little bit of, and I will not put the Lord to the test. What? Now you're going to play pious? Now you're going to try to remember the mistakes of your great-great-grandfather David, who in numbering the people put the Lord to the test, who gave himself over and over in some of those ways by his sin to testing the goodness and mercy of God. Now? And he, Isaiah, said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men? As Isaiah writes, that you weary my God also. God promised you everything, and you said no. The best of gifts, the greatest of gifts, no, no. It's almost unbelievable if we didn't understand our own propensity to sin. Again, I want you to hear the gift. License to ask for anything he could possibly imagine to simply be a sign of the truth that the Lord would be faithful to his word and his promise. He already has the word. He doesn't need the thing. I want to give it to you anyway. No. And so in his attempt to be pious, one we see through right away, he only proves himself to be an unbeliever. And before we write it off, it is commonplace in man found in misery. Because man will not ask for the sign, but they need one. More, they need the reality that it points to. But in sin, man will never seek after God, and they will never seek to understand the signs that he has given or the words that he has spoken that are everywhere present. That we can't look around us and not see the wonder of the majesty of God, but we will not seek it out. And the wonder of the sign of Christmas that is so easily sung about and spoken of, we will not seek that out either. Which leads to the show of grace in Isaiah 7:14. Because if we were going to do that, you come to your kids and say, hey, whatever you want for Christmas, I'll get it. Just let me know. Yeah, I don't want anything. You're probably a little upset. I have offered you any good thing. I have offered you the best of things that you can imagine. And you won't seek it out. But God gives grace anyway. And he gives man's kind a sign anyway. And isn't that the wonder of the gift? You didn't ask for it. You don't seek it out. You don't deserve it. But I give it anyway. It's the wonder of his plan to save the world, not dependent on any man to bring it about or to agree with it or to participate in it. And that too should be our joy in the gift. I don't deserve it. I would never have sought it out. But thank you, Lord, for giving grace and an undeserved sign. Therefore, verse 14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. You will never ask for it. You will never be able to do anything to deserve it or earn it. Because I, the Lord your God, will be glorified and receive all the praise for the deliverance that I will work. You will take none of the credit. You will not appear in the box score. You will not be in the credits. This is me. And more, he is able to do it. That's what Ahaz was forgetting. It wasn't a matter of him not knowing scriptures. He was a part of the people of Judah. It wasn't that he didn't understand the promise, at least in some kind of warped way. What had he lost sight of? That my God is powerful and able to save. And so it's interesting here in our text is that here you have Ahaz wanting to use the covenant name, and the Lord answers him differently. He brings it before him in this way, and it is the drive of the Lord using his name Adonai here instead of Yahweh. Because he points Ahaz and those who hear this word not to the promise. He had already gone there, which if he actually believed the thing, this interaction would go a whole lot differently. But here, he points Ahaz and those who hear this word not to the promise which should have been a given, but rather to himself. And the fact that he is able to give every good gift by way of his power, by way of his reign, by way of his rule, and by way of his authority. Adonai, I am the Lord, all-powerful, strong, and mighty to save. You have forgotten me. You have not come to me. But I want to reveal myself to you again. And so this Lord gives a great sign of his own choosing as the sign of deliverance. And then notice what he does. Because again, Ahaz, this no longer is about just you. It never was to begin with, but especially not now. The Lord himself will give y'all a sign that will be for all people. He gives it to all those that he will call. And he reminds them by way of his gift, I am a God strong and mighty to save you. I am a God able to draw near to you and save you from your sin and from your darkness. I am powerful enough to be able to deliver you from the worst of the things that you hold on to, saying, God, you could never forgive that. And you could never deliver me from that. He is Adonai, strong and mighty to save, and who is still proclaiming the wonder of the sign that he has given today, calling out to men and women and boys and girls to seek the Lord and receive his gift and to believe it. A powerful God, faithful to give us a sign, more the reality of that sign that we did not ask for and do not deserve, and yet we say thank you for in Jesus Christ. And that gift then is to be received and to be believed and to be praised. And that gift then is not just a sign for us, but a sign in us. And that isn't to mean in the second point that the sign finds its meaning in us. Again, we're not in the credits here. This is God's work. This is his design. This is his execution. And that doesn't mean that God's power is worked in us that we would save ourselves. That isn't how this works either. Of course, that can't be. Man has sinned. Man must pay for his sins. Man can never make himself right with God. And so what we're looking for here, even as Judah should have been looking for it, even in the conflict among its own, is for a mediator. And that mediator draws near in the type of the person of Isaiah to come between man and God. And yet a greater deliverer is needed. And so we know by way of God's word that such a one would have to take up our flesh to be a perfect sacrifice for sin. And again, the people of Israel, and especially the people of Judah, should have understood that. This was that word. They had been raised up in times of covenant faithfulness to understand the promises, to understand how God had worked a great exodus, a great deliverance for his people. They would have known it in the sacrifices. They would have known it in the feasts, in the word of the Lord. A Messiah needs to be given. A once-for-all sacrifice better than that of the temple needs to be made. But the only one who can give that kind of gift is God himself. It could only be God's grace. It could only be God's gift. And that needs to be God's work then from beginning to end. And that's what the prophet is sent to make plain to this people. That they would see it. That they would stop and understand that as the word of the Lord draws near to them, this is what they may hope in a Lord of powerful promise. But they need to behold the Lord. They need to behold what he was going to work. And that's the power in the scriptures of that word tonight. It's an underlinable word. Behold. Behold. It's one of the most powerful words in the scriptures because God uses this word to make it known clearly. I am about to do something of covenantal and redemptive significance. It's the easy tell. I need to listen, and I need to see, and I need to know. And he wants them to behold that the gift that he will give and the sign that he will give is based on his promises. I have promised you a Messiah. And that promise was to be the same and one forever before God's people. So that when he says, behold, I'm going to work the thing that I've promised, we hear that call to worship tonight. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And of Genesis 12, 2 and 3, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And even more recently for these men, 1 Kings 8:25. Now therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me as you have walked before me. You see, that promise always pointed to a son. It always pointed to the one who would be of their flesh. And so God's power then is manifest in his gift of a son in the way that the sign is given and afforded to the people to know without doubt. Here is the sign that you will know this is the one, that this one only child is my son. How is that? The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Ahaz would have never asked for that. No one would ever ask for that. But that's God's grace too. Because he gives us a sign in our flesh, yet not of our flesh. It was a sign to be found in one like us in every way, sin excepted. That what we see in a manger, in a trough, is a son of man, but also a son of God. And it was a sign that could only point to one. Nobody goes in the paper today and say, oh, hey, there's another lady over in Cleveland. She's a virgin, but she just had a baby. It's a one-time thing. This is a one-place thing. This is a one-only thing. And to do that, God, through the prophet Isaiah, uses similar language to some of the other promised births of the scriptures in order to show that similarity. This is how I draw near to you. And this is the sign, the very ordinary sign of a child, a baby. And yet, I'm going to do something greater. He would be greater than any of the children promised in the scriptures. He was a child greater than Ishmael. Genesis 16:11. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He'd be a greater son than Isaac. Genesis 17:19. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. He would even be more powerfully in Judges 13, verse 3, a greater deliverer than Samson. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. That Ishmael would be born to Abraham, not of the way of promise, but still as a sign of, I will make a nation of him. And I am powerful enough to do it, but my promise is more important. And then to show the power of the promise in Isaac and say, I can raise up for you millions of Isaacs. It's not that either. And the deliverance that you want is greater than a deliverance from the Philistines in an imperfect mediator. and an imperfect Savior like Samson. No, the Lord Adonai, to show forth his power, his reign and rule, would send a greater son, a child in our flesh, so that Mary, in bearing that son, speaks then to a future hope, a better hope, and a kingdom that would never end. And that makes the wonder of the gift that we receive, this gift that is in us, so powerful in the words of Luke 1:31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And what does Mary ask? "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The power of the Lord Most High, of Lord Adonai, will overshadow you, so that this Son would be the Son of God, to become us, and to take our flesh, and to take our place, and to take our sin. As we heard this morning, his name reveals that. It reveals who he is and how he saves us and how he protects us. He will save his people from their sins. And yet he does more. For in understanding the sign, we recognize that he isn't just a sign or just a sign in our flesh, but the one promised is a Savior who will continually stand with us, and that in the last place. But you say, maybe that doesn't sound like something we have to think about in terms of this gift. I mean, as long as he saves us, that's enough, right? No. But in this text, what the Lord gives is not, the sign the Lord gives isn't a generic sign. And it isn't a sign that anyone can understand. I mean, kids, everybody looks at a stop sign and knows that that's what it means. The universal sign for stop is that red sign. But not so with a virgin conceiving and bearing a son. For this sign is a person. That sign, it is our flesh, but that sign, the person, is also the reality of what's spoken to. A sign just speaks of a law written down somewhere. But that sign is the promise. And so that greater sign, and that wonder of that sign, is even still greater than a virgin having a baby. Don't miss the gift for the sign of it. Look to the reality of what's being spoken, because his name speaks more. His name speaks much more. For what is that child's name? "And you shall call his name Emmanuel." God with us. That is something greater than a virgin conceiving and having a child. Almighty God, holy God with us. And not just positionally, and not just in the flesh in a place, a God with us. There could be no greater good news afforded to Ahaz or Judah or Israel or us. Because again, what's the reality? Those who are at enmity with God, those who were his enemies, against God, not for him, not with him, against him, are sent by Adonai a son to take up the flesh of those enemies, to take up the sins of those enemies, and to bring those enemies into peace with the Lord and into fellowship in his Son in grace. And that truly is the awesome power and wonder and splendor of that gift, greater than a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Emmanuel stands with us, that we may come into the presence of a holy God in peace. That's the wonder of the given sign. And it is the prophetic comfort that the sons of Korah marvel in through the words of Psalm 46. Hear them again, they're familiar words. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That this Adonai will help us and save us and abide with us and remain with us. That this Adonai will use his power to keep us forever. He is with us, a constant presence. And his being with us means that he is for us. And that he becomes for us a fortress, a refuge strong and sure, a constant protection. That the sign with us is the joy and delight of God in a person as he saves us. Wow. So that as we come and read Matthew 1:23, just those verses after our text this morning, we are blown away by the power and deliverance and grace known in Adonai's fulfillment. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. It can only be him. It can only be Jesus. Because he alone can do and fulfill what Adonai promised. God with us in a person, given the name that is above every name. The gift given to us, the only name under heaven by which we might be saved. The gift to him alone accomplishes his work completely, for he will save his people from their sins. People of God, Isaiah 7:14 can only be about our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's him who saves us from our sins. And so knowing that gift, in the power of God, in the promise of God, that you have been known or made to know that gift by way of his grace, you are called to receive him and believe him by that same gift through faith alone. So that in knowing that sign and knowing that Savior, you know that he is in us and with us and for us forever. That it's the blessing that John makes glorious in John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, God with us is our gift. He is our present. For in him, he is our sign, he is our present. And in him, God comes to us that we would be brought to him in his presence as we live before his presence, Coram Deo, forever. And so people of God, in Jesus Christ, in that Emmanuel, the one who was conceived and born of a virgin, in Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel, we are given the greatest of gifts and the greatest sign, which speaks to the power of Adonai and his desire to save us in spite of ourselves, to the glory of his name. And so as we take these weeks leading up to Christmas to consider that gift, seek to know what you've been given, seek to know whom you have been given, and then place all of your trust in his power to deliver you and save you to the uttermost, to the glory of his name. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the truth of this sign, a sign given to us, and a sign whose reality is so much greater and more powerful and awesome than the sign offered, the sign given in your grace. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And as marvelous and as awesome and as powerful as that is, the reality he accomplishes is so much more. And so, Father, thank you for the gift of Emmanuel, God with us. But, Father, may we seek then to know him, his work in us, how he is for us, how he is with us, how that grace continues to shape us and to define all things for us, that we would speak to this world then of the gift and to continue to point out the sign and to call them to repentance and faith in that one who was born, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, strong and mighty to save, who will save us from our sins and who has at the cross of Calvary. And so, Father, we commit this prayer to you then in his name, in the joy of his completed work, in the wonder that it has been offered to us. And, Father, we ask it in his name. Amen.